Well, good to have you folks here again this morning. I'm going to start our second lesson today. And it's all under the major topic of understanding your Bible and how to understand your Bible in a better way. And you can't understand your Bible in a better way unless you understand some of the terminology that's in your Bible. So we're looking at these terms. We began looking at this several weeks ago, and we'll be talking about some things this morning in today's lesson that you may have heard in another lesson. We're going to elaborate further on that because we're looking at that very first Bible term called dispensation. It's the Greek word economia. We get our English word economy from it, and there are various types of economies. And the idea being that God has dealt differently down through time. While he never changes in his character and those things that make him God will never change, he has changed in the manner in which he's dealt with men. And we saw that one of the dispensational distinctions is between law and grace. He dealt with one nation only, and that was the nation Israel, under the law of Moses, until that program, I call it a law program, was set aside for the ushering in of a new economy. And the Apostle Paul called the dispensation, or the economy of the grace of God, which the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, risen, ascended Lord, revealed to Paul that he might make all men see how God was dealing differently. No longer with a single nation under a law contract, but now with all people alike, including those people that were under the law at that time, in accordance with grace, in accordance to the unsearchable riches of his grace, Paul said. So there's a difference in law and grace. We saw that one of the major differences was that Israel, under the law program, had a means of forgiveness. They had a forgiveness system. And that system required sacrifices over and over and over again. Every year, the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies of the tabernacle and then the temple and take the blood of a goat and spread that blood before and on the mercy seat. And then the Lord, capital L-O-R-D, Jehovah, God, would meet with that high priest once every year in that Holy of Holies. And if the sacrifice was in the manner it was prescribed to be given by God, then that high priest could come out alive. And then the congregation would be forgiven their sins. But the problem with that forgiveness system was that it had to be done over and over and over. New sacrifices for new sins. New sins required new sacrifice. But then Christ came and he became the all-encompassing sacrifice for all the sins of the world at one time. They were all placed on him for the purpose of his satisfying the Father's justice. The penalty that we all deserve, the penalty I deserve, the penalty you deserve, all that went on to Christ, and he suffered that penalty not so that we could, not so that we might be forgiven. He took the penalty for our sins upon himself. He paid. He was the fully satisfying payment, which is the word propitiation we'll come upon a little later on. So God has dealt differently. Progressive revelation, he's revealed more and more about himself down through the course of time in his word. And we see that forgiveness and reconciliation are two different things. Forgiveness is what Israel had year by year by year. And we have reconciliation, meaning that Christ took that sin wall out of the way for all humanity. Does that mean everybody's going to be in heaven now that he paid the price for everybody? No. Because there's a flip side to the coin. When men believe in what Christ accomplished at Calvary where their sins are concerned, then the Holy Spirit jumps into action, as I like to think of it, and joins those believers to the person of the Son of God. And the purpose of that one body, that one flesh relationship, was so that legally, what belongs to the Son of God now belongs to those who are joined to him. We used to call that joint property law in marriage years and years ago. Now there's all these prenups in place. But the reality is, being joined to Christ, members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones, Ephesians 5:30, means that what belongs to him belongs to you. This is why you're called a joint heir with Jesus Christ. And one thing that stands out above everything else that belongs to Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is perfection when it comes to not only the law. He didn't have any negative things to erase from his slate, but he had tons of positive things that he proved how righteous he was. He was totally righteous. In our practical standing as a physical being, none of us are righteous. Not a single one of us are righteous. According to Paul, there's none righteous, no, not one. Now, we might be relatively more righteous than our neighbor, relatively more righteous than the person across the pew. But the reality is, when it comes to meriting, measuring up to God's righteousness, none of us can do it. None of us will ever do it in this flesh. It's impossible. Israel thought they could do it, so they told God to give them that law. They give us this law, Deuteronomy 6:25, and we'll do every bit of it, and you can count us righteous by our measuring up to doing it, my loose paraphrase. And let that be recorded against them this day, the Bible says. They swore falsely when they entered into that contract. So the law wasn't given to make them good. The law was given to prove to them, you'll never measure up to who I am. And in order for me to dwell with you, in order for you to belong to me, be adopted into my family, your righteousness has to be equal with mine. How in the world could any man's righteousness be equal to God's? In fact, Job asked that very question. How shall a man be just with God? And the reality is the secret, the mystery that God had been keeping. And that mystery that was God was going to take every member of his household of faith and join them to the person of his son, so that what belonged to the son belongs to the believer. So if he died and you're joined to him, you died when he died. When he was buried, you were buried when he was buried. When he rose again, you rose again when he rose again, judicially in your standing, in your union with him. You are seated together in heavenly places right now in the mind of God the Father. He can see you there right now. Even though we're here in a practical sense, God can see you in his Son right now. So what belongs to the Son belongs to you. That's an unfathomable thought, that God is not seeing you in your sin. He's seeing you in his Son. So God's attitude doesn't fluctuate from day to day. He doesn't get mad at you on Wednesday when you've done something you shouldn't have done. He knew about what you were going to do the entirety of your life before you were ever born. He knew about every shortcoming you'd ever have. And so he had to know about all of them because Christ died before you were born. So he took all of those things, put them onto his Son, so that his Son could satisfy his justice by paying your penalty and mine. It's simply a matter today of believing what Christ has already done for you. It's not about saying he died and was buried and rose again. That's absolutely true. The death, burial, and resurrection is a necessity to believe. But you got to go beyond that and see what it accomplished. And we're going to be looking at the mechanics, the message of the gospel and the mechanics of the gospel as we go on and look at some other distinctions in programs. But right now, we're looking at, we talked about the physical things promised to Israel. We were never promised her physical things, her physical promises. Paul said we've been made partakers of their spiritual things. So we looked at that in a message. Now we're looking at walking by faith and walking by sight. And the Jews required a sign. So we've been looking at those signs. And that will make a major difference in the way that prayer worked in time past with Israel under the law program and how prayer works today. So that's where we are right now. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. So if you think that law keeping, whether it be the Ten Commandments, or a portion of that law, or any portion of the law, if you're dealing with God according to your performance, which is what the law is all about, you're under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in how many? All things which are written in the book of the law to do them. So if you want to be righteous according to your performance, you're going back under the law, and your righteousness before God means that you had better do every bit of the law, not failing in even one point according to James. If you're guilty of one point of that law, you've blown the whole contract. So it's amazing when Paul comes out now under the new dispensation and says, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under what?
Grace.
Grace. It's a major change, law and grace. So forgiveness, reconciliation, we saw that. What's God doing today? Let's look at this walking by faith and walking by sight that Paul just talked about. Another major distinction, which is going to directly tie in to the prayer of faith and the prayer of peace. We're going to see the difference in the two. Sight versus faith is what this one's all about. For the Jews require a sign, Paul said. The Greeks seek after wisdom. Unfortunately, it was philosophical wisdom, the wisdom of this world. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. See, in their wisdom that they sought after, they thought that Christ crucified was foolishness. But then Paul goes on in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7 to say, for we walk by and not by sight. Yet how many of us today, how many quote-unquote Christians today are thankful to be saved by grace, but then they consider in their minds that God's still dealing with them according to their performance and their behavior? But he's still looking at that, and they're going to be judged for their behavior unless they get new forgiveness for that. And so they end up defeated because they think God's dealing with them on that level. And the same thing, how many believers today, Christians today, believers, would look around at their circumstances, something happens to them, and think God's teaching them a lesson. God's getting even with them. Or God's blessing them by giving them the bigger house and the better neighborhood and nicer street or something. And so we need to see we're not walking by sight. Is God working today? Yes. Is Satan bound yet? He'll be bound during the 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ, but he's not bound today. And if Satan's not bound, you better believe God's not bound. God can do whatever he wants to do. And according to Paul, he can do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or even think that he could do. But he's not showing us what he's doing. He's not giving us something to look at and say, that was God. How many have heard the expression, I know you have, that was a God thing? Was it? One guy wrote a book, that was a God wink. He just winked at us. For what purpose? To show us how much he loves us. Would God use something that happened, a circumstance in your life, to show you how much he loves you? Or when you think of God's love, would you think of Calvary instead? And God's not going to let anything superimpose over Calvary when you think of his love and his power, the power of Christ's resurrection from the dead. That's his power. So we're not walking by sight. It doesn't mean God's not operating today. It means we have no proof what was God and what wasn't. Because Satan wants to be a copycat God. He wants to be God in his own right. He said, I'll be just like God. He didn't say, I'll be different. You'll recognize me. Mm-mm. He said, I'll be just as the Most High God. So he's a counterfeit, which is why we have a counterfeit Christ coming. The Antichrist will be on the scene during the tribulation period. And there are many Antichrists on the scene right now, according to Paul, and those are the ones that don't believe Christ rose from the dead and that he's the Son of God. But God's not giving us specific things to prove his love for us. He proved it at Calvary. He's not giving us specific things to prove he's there for us, because he's there all the time, the Bible tells us. So we go by faith in what we read in the book that it's about faith. We got God's words written to us in a book, and we study those words, and that stabilizes us. I have a dear friend in Hendersonville who had brain surgery when he was younger, and he said they had to cut off the first part of his face to perform that surgery and then sew him back together and put his face back together. And he said, it wasn't somebody coming alongside and holding my hand and sitting with me. He said, what it was the doctrine that got me through that. The doctrine I understand from the Bible got me through that situation. Because somebody might not be there. With this coronavirus thing, how many people with coronavirus get to visit their family members in the hospital? They can't even see them unless they stand outside the window maybe and peek in. I think that's a horrible thing, the disconnection that's come by this thing. But we walk by faith and not by sight. Let's look at how that affects our prayer life. We know that suffering, whether it be through the coronavirus or any other thing, suffering is an integral part of life. I think we all can agree. So what about the suffering saint, the suffering believer today? Because we all suffer alike. We see that in the book of Romans. We're going to go there. Somebody is not suffering more than another person because God's pushing a bad button for that person. Rains on the just, rains on the unjust. Listen to Paul in Romans chapter 8, verses 18 and 19. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. That's quite different than the health, wealth, and prosperity messages so commonly taught, is it not? For the earnest expectation of the creature, the creation, waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. It's like the picture Paul's painting here is like the creation standing on tiptoes, waiting for believers and the new bodies to parade by. The manifestation, the appearing of the sons of God. And he's talking about us here. So he's talking about a new body here. Let's continue on. For the creation was made subject to vanity, a going downward, you might say, emptiness, worthlessness. We're subject to that, not willingly, not that we wanted it, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. So we're all suffering, and God has subjected us to that in hope, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. So we're going to be delivered from the bondage of corruption, which we all live under right now, or we wouldn't have had a prayer request being read today. We're all living under that bondage of corruption, and we're aging day by day. Every one of us are aging, and we're not going to stop the process. You're going to turn around one day, and if you did like me, and say, where did time go? Where is it? You know, if the average age is 70, and by reason of strength, 80, and we consider 70 the dollar bills, I used to do with my kids all the time, how much of the dollar bill have we already spent? I've spent more than my dollar already. So, you know, I'm living on borrowed time. And so there's going to be a day when I won't have to get out of the car after a four-hour drive and get my bearings and get my knees going and get my legs under me to make sense and walk, not like I'm an old man shuffling, but actually walk. There'll be a day when that won't be true anymore, because I won't have this body. I'll be given a new body. And the only part of mankind in our three-part makeup that still needs to be redeemed, or it's purchased, but still needs to be reclaimed, is the body part of man. Because this body part that we're in right now is going to slough off one day, and our soul-spirit connection is going to depart and be with Christ. And it's immediate. It's not something you're going to think about. When Paul describes the catching up of the body of Christ, he doesn't say, well, you're going to raise your hands when you start to go up, and you're going to see airplanes crashing, and you're going to see people going up alongside you, and you know, it's going to be a glorious thing as we're all heading upward. And that's not how Paul describes it. We're going to be changed. Those who are alive and remain are going to be changed, and the dead in Christ are going to rise first. And those that are alive and remain are going to be changed. And how quickly, in Paul's statement, the twinkling of an eye. You're here 1 second and you don't even know what's happened. You're there the next. And it's a whole different situation. So God has allowed us, subjected us, to the suffering that takes place in this life. And he's done so for a reason, which we're going to see. It's his purpose for the grace age believer. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, that is to say, the redemption of our what? God is not going to give Satan a victory over that portion of the creature, over the body part, because they're going to be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. The dead in Christ are going to rise. And so he's not going to even leave a believer's physical body here like we have it right now. We're going to have a new body, and the body's going to be a changed body, according to Paul. But the whole creation, not just unbelievers, not just those who haven't bought into the health, wealth, and prosperity message, but every believer has problems. We all have problems. We're all suffering in some manner. Everyone here is suffering in some sense of that word, as we speak, or has in time past, and if you haven't, you will in time future, because we all undergo that suffering circumstance. What does Paul tell us to do? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Not for everything give thanks. In everything, in every situation, in every suffering situation, in every joyful situation, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ concerning you. We're going to see how this relates to our prayer life. So we're looking at the prayer of faith, time past, under the law program, and the prayer of peace and how it works today. Let's look at prayer in the law economy first. Matthew chapter 21, beginning with verse 21. Jesus answered and said to them, verily I say unto you, if ye have faith, and he had just cursed the fig tree, if ye have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also, if ye shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. Now look at this next statement. And all things, not some, most, many, all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. Not you might, could, should, you shall receive it. If you ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive it. How many mountains do you know that an individual has just prayed into the sea? So how many of us really have that type of faith? It's amazing, isn't it? I'm so grateful that we're saved by the faith of him. We who believe in him are saved by the faith of him. So when you're joined to him, guess whose faith God's looking at? His son's faith. And you are made to be the righteousness of God himself in your union with his son. So here in the law economy, in the sign economy, all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing ye shall receive. James said, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise them up, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. The prayer of faith shall save the sick. But how many get sick today and die? And they're not made, they're not healed. They die. And we wonder why some people on the prayer chain get better and some people don't. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, John 15:7, ye shall ask what you will. There's no limitation. This isn't a subjective thing of, well, maybe and maybe not. We don't know, but God knows. You shall ask whatever you will, and it shall be done unto you. Boy, that's not a conditional clause. Verily, verily, John 14:12, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do. Because I go unto my Father, and whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do. Now there's a reason that God was going to do that the Father may be glorified. How? In the Son. The Son was Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who was the King. And when he's present on the earth, it's time for all that sickness and sorrow and suffering to be gone. And Peter was trying to get Israel to make their confession they'd failed the law, and God would send the Son back again because he was here. And they had a year, and they were empowered, the disciples, to do those signs and those mighty works and wonders and miracles to prove the validity of the one who was their King and that he had risen from the dead. But Israel didn't believe all the things that Christ was doing. He said, if you don't believe me, believe the works that I'm doing. They should have pointed, knowing what their prophets said would be true when their kingdom was set up. They should have seen the works, the mighty miracles and signs that would be true when that kingdom is set up. They should have seen Christ was doing them. And they should have known whom their king was. But they didn't. They crucified him. He didn't look like the king they wanted. He didn't act like the king they wanted. He was meek and mild. He wasn't a warrior king, the type they wanted to avenge their cause with the cruel Romans. They wanted a soldier king, and they didn't get a soldier king. They got a meek and mild one that says, oh, I'll get even with them. You watch me tomorrow. He said, forgive them. Forgive them. What did he say at Calvary when it came to us and he bore our sins? And the ones who crucified him, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They didn't want a forgiving king. They wanted a conquering king. And so they put the real king on the cross of Calvary, but God had a purpose in that. And so we know what that purpose is now. But look at John. So those 12 that were sent out with the signs of proving the validity of who God was, his person and his position. Whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Who was it that would said, how's that working for you today? It's not working like we would like it to work if we look at this passage, God working under a different dispensation, under a law economy, and how he's working today in the dispensation of grace. Isaiah 33:24 said, and the inhabitant of that kingdom shall not say, I'm sick. The people that dwell therein shall be forgiven their iniquity. Nobody in the kingdom sick. The inhabitant of that kingdom shall not say, I'm sick. Because the king will be present. And when the king's present on the earth, it's time for all that stuff to be gone. So the disciples were sent out after Calvary to cultivate belief in Israel of who Christ was. And so they had those sign power, that power of those signs and mighty wonders and miracles. They could do all those things to prove to Israel that he is the Christ. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and he's risen from the dead. What point was the point of stumbling for the nation of Israel? The very first part of their gospel. Jesus is the Christ. They didn't believe he was the Christ. They didn't believe he was the king. They didn't want him as their king. What did they say when he was going to Calvary? We have no king but Caesar. They didn't want him as their king. So they crucified him. Now let's go to a prayer of faith prayer meeting in that economy of the law. Because one takes place in Acts chapter 4, verses 29 through 31. And let's see God's response to that prayer of faith prayer meeting. Because that's what that prayer was called, the prayer of faith. They're getting ready to have a prayer meeting, the disciples are. Now, Lord, behold their threatenings. They were being threatened by disbelieving Israelites. And grant unto thy servants, the 12 there, that with all boldness they may speak thy word, how? By stretching forth thine hand to do what? To heal. And that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. So they're praying that God's going to heal people. And it would be a sign and a wonder that what they're saying about Christ, being the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of the living God, was true. And when they had prayed, what happened to the place they were meeting in? The place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. The place was shaken. That's earth-shaking prayer, is it not? In the economy of the law. Earth-shaking prayer. Insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. There came also a multitude out of the cities, Acts chapter 5, round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks, and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed. How many? Every one of them. And they didn't have to ask or request or prove their faith. All they had to do was be brought up and laid down so that the shadow of Peter passing by would fall upon them. And they were healed, and again, every single one. What did James say? The prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise them up. If you have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. John 14, 13 and 14. Whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. That's the purpose. The Son of God, and when he's here, the Father's glorified in watching him in control. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Mountain moving, earth shaking, evidence producing prayer. That was the prayer of faith under the dispensation of the law. And they had those signs and miracles and mighty wonders to validate the person of Christ and the position of Christ. So how about prayer in the dispensation of grace? How about prayer today? I call it the prayer of peace versus the prayer of faith. Because we don't have whatsoever shall ask, I'm going to do it. If two or three of you together, I'm going to do it. I'll be in the midst and you can have whatever you ask. That's not how it works in this age of grace. So Paul gives a threefold antidote to our suffering today. Remember your prospect of glory, he said. What is that? For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time, back to Romans, are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So are we looking at the present circumstance, or are we thinking ahead to the glory which shall be revealed in us at the redemption of these earthly tents? For our light affliction, Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, which is but for a moment. Now to us, 70, 80 years, that's a lifetime. We call it a lifetime. It's not even a blip on the Richter scale of eternity where God's concerned. It doesn't even measure. But to us, it's everything we have. Our 70, 80 years is a lifetime. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far, watch him build, a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Your light affliction, which is however long you're suffering, is doing something for you that you don't even know it's doing. But Paul says it's working something for you, a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, temporal. But the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were completely dissolved, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. I like how a friend of mine keeps reminding me over and over, we're just passing through. We're just passing through. But is our hope in this life? Is our hope in what we have here and keeping that next breath coming? Or is our hope there? Because our reality is there, not here. This is a temporary place God's left us, and he's appointed us to go through the suffering that's common to all men, and we all share alike in suffering. And he's let us do that, and he's done it for a reason. Remember the prayer of the Spirit. That's his second antidote to our suffering situations. Remember your prospect of glory. Look at the hereafter, not at the now. Keep your focus the hereafter, not the now. If you're looking at the now, and this is the only thing you have, is what happens in the now, according to Paul, you're of all men most miserable. Because what's happening now and what's happened throughout our lifetimes is not the best situation. Somebody said, these are the golden years. No, that's rust. That's not gold. Remember the prayer of the Spirit. Let's continue on and see what Paul says. Likewise, the Spirit, notice the capital S, the Holy Spirit helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. He didn't say you don't know how to pray, so go down to the bookstore and buy a how to pray book. Like the prayer of Jabez and get wealthy. You don't know what to pray for as you ought. But the Holy Spirit itself is making intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Notice he didn't say with groanings that cannot be interpreted unless you have an interpreter. Because the Holy Spirit's prayer is not on our audio wavelength. We don't know what he's praying or how he's praying. We know how he's praying. He's praying according to the will of God. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. You mean the Holy Spirit's praying for you right this moment according to God's will for your life? Yes. Yes. And he doesn't need time off. He doesn't need to take a break. He doesn't need a weekend vacation. And he doesn't need to go to bed at night at a certain time and wake up and then start working again. He's praying on behalf of every believer according to the will of God every second of every day. He doesn't need a break. He's praying on your behalf right now. But how is he praying when it comes to your suffering situations? According to the will of God. And God's greater purpose is far broader than our short-sighted purpose. We know what we want God to do, but if we're praying A and the Holy Spirit's praying B, who do you suppose is going to win out? It's going to be the Holy Spirit, not going to be you. And if the Holy Spirit's praying on your behalf every minute of every day, can we trust him for that? Can we say, well, yeah, I know he doesn't know about this. Because if he knew about this, maybe he could change this. Maybe he could alter the course that's happening. Maybe he could fix this and make it better for us. So if we don't bring it to his attention, how will he know what we want him to fix? So we think we got to bring it to his attention so he can fix it for us. But if our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory, and we say, fix it, what are we praying? We don't want our light affliction working for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. We don't want a light affliction. Take it away. And the Holy Spirit saying, I know what's best and you know what's best and I'm praying according to your will for this person. So if you can trust him for your forgiveness and all-inclusive forgiveness all up front before you were ever born because of what Christ did, can you trust him for your life? Can you trust him for your suffering circumstances on a daily basis? And when things go south in our minds and our opinions, we have a body not made with hands. We have a body in the heavenly realm. And for this body to be gone and us to be there and to be with him, wouldn't that be far better? What did Paul say when it came to his death? To depart and be with Christ is far better, but, you know, I guess I need to stay here for you folks' sake. But I'd much rather depart and be with Christ. How many of us have that mindset today? I'm telling you, something happens in my life. I'm suffering. One of my children be suffering. Somebody I love is suffering. Whew, I want it fixed. But the reality is, in this fleshly tent, I'm not looking and focusing constantly on what he's telling me here. Because my hope, I'm placing my hope in the here and now. And where's my eyes if my focus is on the here and now? My eyes are on the here and now. While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. Prayer and the doctrine of suffering. Now to him that has power to stabilize you, according to my good news, Paul said, in the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began. So Paul had some good news that's able to stabilize believers. And boy, did he spread out that good news through 13 letters to tell us all about who God's made us to be and why we needed him to be something on our behalf, because we didn't have the ability to become it. You don't and I don't. You know, we live in a sin-cursed world in a body that's not yet a new body. And so Paul was talking about that battle that took place within him as the one nature, that fleshly nature, warred against the other nature. And he said, I'm a prisoner to that fleshly nature. He couldn't get away from it, neither can I, and neither can you. But don't beat yourself up. That's who you are from fleshly perspective. But it takes a renewing of the mind. And Paul said it's a day-by-day process. The day-by-day renewing of your mind. It's not something you can renew your mind today and you walk out of here and say, oh man, I'm focused on my heavenly hope now, not on the things that are happening. I know they're bad. But tomorrow, guess where your focus will be? Or maybe this afternoon, or maybe an hour after you leave the building. Back on the fleshly life again. Because that's who we are in this fleshly tent. Thank God he's going to take us out of this fleshly tent and give us a brand new one. But we have to refocus day by day, because the mountain we climb today, we're going to be sitting at the bottom of that mountain tomorrow. Or as soon as something happens in our life to bring our focus off of our hope and onto ourselves. And it happens for each and every one of us. That's who we are in these fleshly tents. Here's a couple questions I developed and think, which is, God glorified in the rule and reign of his son today through the prayer of faith? Because remember, he did it so that he could be glorified. He did those signs so that he could be glorified in the righteous rule and reign of his son. Is he glorified in the rule and reign of his son today through the prayer of faith? Or is God utilizing our prayers today that he might be glorified through the faith of the suffering saint? Do you see a distinction? I hope you do. Because it's a huge distinction in the way prayer worked in the law program and the way it's working today. He's glorified through the faith of the suffering saint today. Whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that I'm going to do, John 14:13. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it, John 14:14. Ye shall ask whatever ye will, and it shall be done unto you, John 15:7. Again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. Matthew 21:22, all written about that law dispensation and the signs that accompanied it. All things, whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, as James said. Paul goes on in Romans 8, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. That's remembering your prospect of glory. And the second part, remember the praying Holy Spirit. Tell me if the context is suffering in Romans chapter. This is a suffering chapter. Tell me if the context is suffering. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption. Is that suffering? Into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. The context is suffering in that verse. The bondage of corruption. How about the next verse? Romans 8:24. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope at all. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for it? The word saved, we run across that verse, we automatically think saved from our sins. That's not what this verse is talking about. The context is suffering. We are delivered from those suffering circumstances. I began in Romans chapter 8 to tell you about, folks. We're delivered from those by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope at all. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? You want your old body repaired and fixed when something goes bad? So you pray for God to fix it, why would you ever need to hope for a new body? Just keep praying you fix the old one over and over and over and over again, which is really what we do. But hope that is seen is not hope at all. Because if you're seeing what you're hoping for, that doesn't require any faith. That's walking by sight and not by faith. You see a difference? Be careful. Overly anxious is the word there for nothing. But not for everything, again, in everything, in every circumstance, whether positive or negative from your perspective, by prayer and supplication with, next word, let your request be known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Not you're going to get whatever you ask for. But you're able to pray with thanksgiving. How can you pray with thanksgiving for something you haven't gotten? What are you thanking him for? That he's in charge. And he's going to do what is his will to do and not what your will might be for him to do. And we can thank God, the Holy Spirit's in every believer praying according to the will of God for our lives. God's response to Paul's prayer, he prayed three times that the thorn in flesh would be taken away from him, removed. The apostle of grace, a threefold prayer. Notice it wasn't six or a prayer chain or seven or continuous around the clock. He prayed three times for something to happen on his behalf. And God answered him and said unto him, my grace is enough for you, Paul. My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in your what? We want his strength to be made perfected in our strength. So we want, when we're weak, to be strengthened. When we're infirm, we want him to make us firm. We want his strength to be perfected in our lives by getting us strong again. But his strength is made perfect in weakness. Did Paul catch on to the difference in prayer? Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Wow, he got it. That's a testimony time. It would be quite different, wouldn't it? People coming up to the front when testimony hour and saying, wow, you know, I got the cold. I thought it was a cold, thank the Lord. Then I found out it was more than a cold. It was something else, praise God. Then the doctor said, you only have a short time. Praise his mighty name, wonderful name. That's a different testimony of time than we see in the testimony time so often today, or at least that I've heard. Most gladly, therefore, while I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Ephesians 3:14, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit, where? In the inner man, not the outer man, but at the inner man, so that when you're suffering, you have that inner strength to say, this isn't my hope. My hope is there, not here. But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. We're waiting for the new body. The degree to which you can suffer and remain strong in your faith is the degree to which you could be measuring your patience. Your patience of hope is what Paul calls it. Your patient endurance through suffering is a way of demonstrating your hope. When your hope is put on display in the midst of your suffering, that brings glory to God. Paul couldn't have said any more clearly than he did. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. So Paul could be strong in his faith, and what an example to others suffering maybe similar things. What an example to others we could be here in suffering circumstances, no matter how dire they seem to us, to remain strong in our faith and have a joy. Have a real joy in our lives in spite of our suffering. When someone else is suffering a like-minded thing or a like thing, what a testimony we could be that this isn't home for us. We're just passing through, as my friend said. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Holy Spirit's making intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And this is the verse that most people go to and skip all the verses before it. And we know that all things work together. This is the suffering situations he's been talking about throughout the chapter. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his. So what's his purpose for the Grace Age saint? Putting our hope on display in the midst of our suffering. So remember the purpose of God for the Grace Age believer. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we stop looking at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle will be totally dissolved, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal where? In the heavens, waiting for us. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. Prayer was never given to change God's perspective of our greater preference. Prayer was given to change our perspective of God's greater purpose. And God's greater purpose is not to strengthen our faith by altering our circumstances. God's greater purpose is to allow us to demonstrate our faith today as we remain strong in spite of our circumstances. Prayer was never given to bring God into alignment with our wants. Prayer was given to bring us in alignment with God's will. Prayer was provided that our trust in Him be given an avenue of expression. This is what prayer with thanksgiving is all about. You're thanking Him in every situation that you can trust Him totally because His will is being done. Whether it's negative from your perspective or positive, His will is being done. And by praying to Him with thanksgiving, it's not about heal this, fix that, fix the other, change this, alter our circumstances. Our prayer is thanking Him that His will is going to be done and we trust Him in all things. Thanking Him. And prayer was given not to make Him aware of what's happening to us, but for us to have an avenue of expression of our trust in Him. We trust in You in all circumstances. So, now to Him, what if He doesn't know? Well, look at this. Now to Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that's working inside us, what power is working inside believers? The praying Holy Spirit. He can do abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that's working in us, that praying Holy Spirit. Unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. I hope it made sense today. So He wants us to take our cares and concerns to Him. He wants us to do that. But He wants us to do it with thanksgiving that we trust Him. That we trust Him. And that we know that our hope and our eternity is somewhere else, not here on this earth with things we can see. We can thank Him. In all things, we can thank Him. And so I hope that made sense today. We'll close there, look to the Lord in prayer, and be dismissed. Heavenly Father, we thank You once again for Your great love, Your marvelous, matchless grace, that You reached down to seek us out when we weren't seeking You at all. And You're doing it through Your word. As You let us know who we are in this flesh and how desperately we need You. We thank You for that. We thank You that all the things we go through in life that trouble our minds, that unsettle our souls, we know that You have the answer for all of that. And the answer is not in this life, but in what You have prepared for us, what You have in store for us in life eternal that follows this earthly existence. We thank You for that. I thank You once again for the people who have come out today to look at Your word with me and to study it and to be stabilized by it. We just thank You for all things, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.